We're doing a new series called the Agape Gift. Agape is a Greek word that means love. It's very prominent in the New Testament. And we are learning from God's love how to give out of love. That's what we're doing in this series. Looking at God's love in order to learn how to give out of love. Giving by itself is not the only thing that matters to God. How you give also matters to God even more. And so we are going through the Gospel of Luke and looking at different stories of people that responded to God's love by giving, so that we can look at those stories and see how we can make sure that our own giving is done in the right spirit. Our passage of scripture this morning is Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of scripture. Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone into be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is God's word to us. You may be seated. There is a crisis that my wife and I both go through once a year. It is the crisis of the birthday gift. When my birthday comes around, days before it, my wife goes into panic mode because she can't figure out what to give me for my birthday. When her birthday comes around, I go into panic mode days before because I can't figure out what to get her for her birthday. Because I put this pressure on myself, one, to get her something that's different from all the birthday gifts I have gotten her since the day we started going out. And that was 17 years ago. So that's a lot of gifts. Not only do I want to get a gift that's different, but I put pressure on myself to get a gift that's better. What can I get her that she will be like, "This is the best thing anybody has ever gotten me"? And so there is a crisis. But once in a while, I stumble upon something and I see it and immediately I know that's the gift. That one. That's the one I got to get. And so 9 years ago, this actually happened to me. I was traveling for the gospel and I was passing through an airport and I was moving from shop to shop inside the airport waiting for my flight. And I walked into this shop that was selling DVDs. And I said, "Hey, let me see what they got." And as I walked through this airport, I saw a DVD of a movie that my wife had been saying she would love to get a copy of for years. And I could never find it anywhere, and there it was. Just 2 weeks before her birthday. And so I knew that this is the gift I should get her. And so I moved closer to look at the price. Now, at this point, I have been traveling for 3 weeks, I believe. And so I have spent my money. And I am about to board my flight home. And I pull out my wallet after I saw the price of the DVD. And I'm thinking to myself, surely I have that in my wallet. And so I open my wallet. And I had the exact amount of money needed, except for 50 cents. Yeah, this is not one of those stories where I say, oh, and I just had the exact amount, and I shouted, hallelujah, isn't God wonderful? Don't you just hate it when people do that? Because it happens like once out of 100 times. And we somehow think that the one time it happens is the one God is involved in. And the 99 other times, God wasn't there. But there I was, standing there in that shop, looking at this DVD, and I need 50 cents to add to what I have in order to get it. I emptied my pockets. I found some tambala and kwachas. It will not do. And I took off my backpack, started emptying all the pockets right in the middle of the shop, like a crazy African dude, because that's what I am. And so I'm emptying this bag and making people nervous. And somebody come from the shop said, may I help you, sir? I said, no. Just give me a moment. And I'm emptying the pockets of this backpack. And I'm finding all kinds of coins. Coins from all kinds of countries. Except 50 cents. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? So, I say to the guy who is running the shop, I say, this DVD is mine. I'm taking this. I'm buying this. I'm going to put this right here on the counter. Here is the money I have. You hold on to it. I will be back in 10 minutes with 50 cents. The guy says, okay. And so I leave the shop. And then I am walking through the airport. And I turn and I face this wall and I say a prayer to God. I say, Jesus, if I ever needed you in my life, it is right now. I'm not asking for $50. I'm not asking for $50,000. I'm not asking for $5 million. I'm asking for $50,000. Stinking cents. I know you have it somewhere in this airport. What I'm asking is for you to just show me where it is. So I'm gonna go looking. You direct my eyes, Lord, because I need this money. I gotta get home and impress this girl. And so I'm running through the airport, back and forth, walking through different parts of the airport, waiting area after waiting area. And would you believe it? As I got to the last waiting area, and I have despair in my heart that I'm not going to find this. Right there, on this little window pane, is a stash of coins. Just sitting there, that somebody who was passing through the airport thought they would not need. So they just put it there and left and boarded their flight. And I walk over nervously and I look over to see if there are any cameras. And I look at the first coin and it's from some Asian country. I throw it away. Look at some other coin, it's from some other European country. And I get rid of it. And right there at the bottom of the pile were two American quarters, 50 cents. I take the 50 cent, I look at my watch, and my flight is boarding. In fact, my flight has been boarding for 10 minutes. I go over to the gate, and I see that almost everybody has gotten on the flight. And it's a long way from the shop. And so I am running like a crazy person in the opposite direction of my flight. Running to the shop, and I get there in a sweat. And I said, "Sir, I told you I would be back in 10 minutes with 50 cents. Here it is. Can I have the DVD now?" And the man says, "Oh, you can keep the 50 cents. The 50 cents is on me." The time certain people choose to be generous. And I had to swallow this thing that you feel in your throat, that want to smack him in the face, and find the part of my soul where gratitude was hiding, and say to him, "Thank you." And I took the DVD and ran off to catch my flight. To me, that gift to my wife was not just a DVD. It was a labor of love. And God wants our giving to be a labor of love. The 2,000 kwacha we give to God, He wants it to be more than 2,000. He wants it to be a labor of love. The 50,000 kwacha you might give to God, He wants it to be more than 50,000. Because God doesn't need money. God wants us to respond to His love. And if you know that you love someone, how would you want them to respond? You want them to respond with love. If you get down on your knees to propose to someone, gentlemen, and you say, "I love you, I want to spend the rest of my life with you," do you really want her to say, "I will give you 50,000 kwacha instead"? Do you really want her to say that, "I have saved 2 million kwacha in the bank, you can have that"? No, you want her to respond with love. Now, if she has 2 million kwacha in the bank, you want that 2 million kwacha to be our money. Right, ladies? No? You want him to love you, but you also like his car. You don't want him to say, "I love you as long as you never ride in my car. This car is mine." You know those people who say, "I don't care what he has, I just want his love"? You know they're lying. What they really mean is, I don't care about what he has if there is no love. They want love to be the thing that drives the car. And so God wants us to respond to his love with love. And so what we find in this passage of scripture, in this story of Zacchaeus, who gives half of his wealth to the poor to honor Jesus, and offers to give four times to anyone he has defrauded. Remember now, Jesus did not tell him to do this. This is purely an act of loving worship. He is not responding to a need. He's not saying, I have seen how poor people are suffering and I'm moved to tears. No, he is not responding to need. What he is responding to is Christ's generosity to him. He has seen that Christ's love has touched him with a generosity that demands a response. I would not be running up and down that airport, going through this 50-cent labor of love, had it not been for the fact that I had been touched for years by the love of a woman that is unlike any I have ever experienced. It is a love that for me demanded a response in that moment. She did not ask me to get that present. She did not command me. She didn't threaten me. If you don't give me that DVD, you're going to get what's coming. No. It was my idea, my motivation. But where I got the motivation was actually the generosity of the love I had received. God wants us to have the kind of giving, to practice the kind of giving that is a response to his generosity, to Christ's generosity to us. And that's what we see happening with Zacchaeus here. Now, I want to highlight for you for a few minutes the kind of generosity we see Jesus extending to Zacchaeus. Because that's what he is responding to when he offers half of his wealth and offers to give fourfold to anybody that he has defrauded. First, Jesus gives you unlimited inclusion. Unlimited inclusion. Here is a guy who feels excluded. He wants to see Jesus, but everybody else is taller than him. He would love to hold an audience with Jesus, but we read that Jesus is just passing through. Jesus is being followed by people, and Zacchaeus is not one of them. They are not friends. They are not boys. They ain't mates. And yet, Jesus stops, calls him by name, and says, you're on the inside. You're on the inside. I am coming to stay at your house. Come down quickly. Hurry. Jesus is even in a hurry to be in Zacchaeus' living room so that they can have a conversation. This man who feels excluded from whatever Jesus is doing is suddenly on the inside. Unlimited inclusion. Now think about this. The whole world is obsessed with exclusion. Obsessed with it. You walk into shops and there are doors marked for staff only. You walk into banks or airports and there are doors marked exit only. It's like, come on, I can see this is the shortest route to where I'm going. Exit only. The whole world is obsessed with exclusion. Obsessed with it. And if you travel through airports, you're tired, you're exhausted. You've been on a flight for like 13 hours. You haven't taken a bath, you stink. And there are bathrooms and showers in that airport. You are not allowed to use unless you have a special card to access this special lounge where there is Wi-Fi. The whole world is obsessed with exclusion. Passwords, sitting in a restaurant, and you know they got Wi-Fi, but they're not giving it out for free. Like, you have to buy something. And then they have the audacity to claim that the Wi-Fi is free. Well, if I have to buy something, what's free about it? The whole world is obsessed with exclusion. Jesus gives Zacchaeus unlimited inclusion. And it's understandable why the world is obsessed with exclusion. We're obsessed with exclusion because we know we have a limited supply. If you just open the doors and let everyone have at it, you're going to run out sooner or later. We know we have a limited supply of whatever it is. Even out here, we are in a new spot. We have our own parking lot. Just yesterday, our neighbors were having a chinkoswe, and they ran out of parking quick. And there were no cars in our parking. And our gate was closed just to make them suffer. Sometimes we even enjoy exclusions. Like, look at them suffering. Because it makes us feel special to be on the inside. Jesus gives Zacchaeus unlimited inclusion because Jesus has an unlimited supply. He does not have less of his grace, less of his mercy, less of his joy, because he included 100 new ones to access it. Unlimited supply. So he gives unlimited access, unlimited inclusion. And Zacchaeus knows this. He knows he hasn't been walking around with Jesus like these other boys. He knows he hasn't slept outside like these other boys. He knows he hasn't been through storms with Jesus like these others have. And yet he gets unlimited inclusion. And his gift is a response to that generosity. The second thing that Jesus gives him, Jesus gives him undeserved consideration. Undeserved consideration. The people began to murmur and complain. Of all the people to go and have lunch with. Some rabbis. Now remember that Zacchaeus says that he is going to restore fourfold to anybody he has defrauded. It's easy to read this story and to think, these people who were complaining that he's gone to the house of a sinner, snobs. What's wrong with them? But let's paint a scenario for a second. Imagine that you were one of the people Zacchaeus defrauded. And you are also a follower of Jesus. And you're walking with Jesus, and he bumps into Zacchaeus. And without even demanding or requiring Zacchaeus to pay you back the money he stole from you, Jesus just invites himself to his house like they're best buddies. You would not be okay with that. The entire time you are sitting on that couch, and you're not properly sitting on that couch, you're sitting on the edge of that couch. You are just waiting. The entire time, whatever Jesus is saying in that living room, you are not listening to. You're just listening for the moment he's going to say, Zacchaeus, you defrauded these people, and I am not going to stay here unless you pay them back. What's it going to be? And the words never come. Because Jesus is giving Zacchaeus consideration. He's singling him out from a crowd of people. And the consideration Jesus gives Zacchaeus in singling him out, treating him as special, is completely undeserved. It's undeserved. And Jesus does this. This is tremendous generosity from Jesus. And Zacchaeus responds with his giving. His giving is an act of loving worship, because he is responding to Christ's generosity in giving him undeserved consideration. Undeserved. He does not require him. Unconditional consideration, because he does not require him to do anything in order for Jesus to treat him special. He doesn't require him to fix anything. He doesn't require him to make restitution for anything. He just treats him special without requiring him to do anything. Sometimes we can be guilty of this in churches. Jesus shows unconditional consideration to someone, but we want to make them jump through hoops before we will recognize it, before we will celebrate it, before we will be happy for them. Jesus brings in some person that has spent their entire life living in wantonness, and then he gives them unconditional consideration, does something special in their life. And then that person is making it public that Jesus has treated me special. And we sit there and we think, well, what's so special about you? I know you were at Bondilo last week. Until you have been around here as long as I have, sit down. Be humble. But Jesus gives Zacchaeus unconditional consideration. Requires nothing for him to treat him as special. And if you know in your life Jesus has treated you as special without requiring you to fix anything, your giving should reflect that. Because that's the kind of giving that's an act of loving worship. It's more than money. It's a labor of love. It's a response to his generosity. And thirdly, Jesus shows generosity to Zacchaeus by giving him undeserved restoration. Why were the people calling Zacchaeus a sinner? Because he is a scoundrel. He steals money from his own people. And he works for the colonizers to defraud his own people. It's hard for us in independent Malawi to picture this. But before 1964, Malawi was a colonized territory with clear lines of separation between the superior colonizing masters and the inferior locals who must do what they are told. They were being told how to live, how to walk, where to go, where they can't go, in their own country, on their own soil. They were treated as second-class human beings in their own territory. Now you imagine in that situation, you are a Malawian who is on the receiving end of this injustice, and you find out that there is another Malawian who has been recruited by the colonizers to come from house to house, even at the stroke of midnight while you're asleep with your kids, and to demand that you pay the tribute that the colonizing government demands of all their subjects. Kicking doors down and waking you up. You gotta pay. You didn't pay this month. You gotta pay. These are not the colonizers making you pay. These are your own fellow Malawians working for the colonizers. Every breath you breathe will shout, traitor. You're a sellout. You are doing this to your own people. You are acting like you don't understand the suffering we are going through under these oppressors. And you are helping them oppress us. That was Zacchaeus' job. Working for the Romans, who were the occupiers of Israel, and who had subjugated the Jewish people, and then going from house to house, demanding that they pay tribute from his own fellow Jews. He was a hated individual, despised, and people wanted to see the back of him. And Jesus goes and has lunch with him at his house. If you are a tax collector working for the Romans, in Jewish society you were considered not just evil, you were considered unclean, spiritually unclean. No one was allowed to even enter your house. Parents told their children, you are allowed to go anywhere in this neighborhood, but you must never enter the gate of Zacchaeus' house. He is our enemy, he's evil, and he's unclean. You would defile yourself. Everybody believed this. And Jesus knew that this was a man that was living in isolation from his community because of his lifestyle. And Jesus goes and has lunch with him. The man who is excluded, Jesus includes. The man who has lost his place in society, Jesus gives him a place in his society. He restores him without him deserving it. Unbelievable generosity. And Zacchaeus responds with a gift that reflects that he is a beneficiary of undeserving restoration. Undeserving restoration. To treat someone that's excluded as if they are part of the family. And lastly, we see Jesus' generosity in that he gives Zacchaeus unmatched satisfaction. Zacchaeus lived his entire life looking to make a killing. And he made a serious killing. Not only has he attained a high position in society, but he has also acquired riches, even through cash gate means. This is Zacchaeus, the chief mastermind of cash gate. He lives in a fancy mansion on the other side of town and has no neighbors around him because ain't nobody got time for poor people when you made it. Started from the bottom, now we're here. And you see the memes nowadays, right? When you have reached a new level in life, you gotta cut out the useless people that will not help you stay there. The things people tell each other online these days. When people in your life are not adding value to you, you just gotta cut them off. It's a dog eat dog world out there. Zacchaeus has been cutting people off all his life to make a killing. Has been defrauding people all his life to make a killing. He has made a killing. He's the richest guy in town. And where is he now? He's up in a tree. He has a house, but he's up in a tree. You know why? Because there is something that mansion can't give you. He's up in a tree. Maybe he has a convoy of chariots, a lineup of Mercedes-Benz, but he ain't riding with them. He's up in a tree because there is something that crib or that ride won't give you. You're trying to beat out the competition to get the promotion, and you get the promotion, and then you are there. You are at the summit. You are on the top of the mountain, and everybody is a footstool for you, and you breathe the air that you have waited to breathe all your life, and you realize the air is thin, and what you thought would give you life has not given you life. If only I can win this person's admiration and love and secure them for myself. And you secure them for yourself and you realize it is not what it seemed. It is not what it seemed even when you dated the thing. It's a whole new thing when you wake up next to it in the morning or when you sleep next to it at night. You realize gifts were meant to serve us, were never meant to satisfy us. And that is Zacchaeus. And the moment he meets Jesus, the satisfaction that enters his heart is unmatched. Unmatched by the satisfaction he thought he would find in money, unmatched by the satisfaction he thought he would find in prestige or position. In fact, the satisfaction Jesus gives him is so unmatched that all the things he's accumulated thinking they would give him satisfaction, he is now prepared to give them away. Half of it he gives away. People who have been defrauded by him, he's willing to give them fourfold. Because when Jesus gives you what you can't afford, there is nothing else you can't afford to give him. When Jesus gives you what you can't afford, there is nothing you can't afford to give him. Jesus gives him unmatched satisfaction. And so for us, when we gather and we come to prepare and present our gifts to Jesus, we have to think in advance. How have I experienced Christ's generosity in my life? And decide on our own, what is a gift that Jesus is worthy of in response to that? Because Jesus is not just looking for a gift, big or small. He is looking for a gift that is a response to what you have seen him do to be generous to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your generosity to us. And I pray that you would help us to respond to that generosity, to respond diligently, to respond passionately, to respond cheerfully. Because we are those who were lost and you came to seek and save us. You're the one that's declared salvation over us and our households when everyone else ruled us out. Even when we ruled ourselves out. Help us to reflect and be moved by your generosity in our own generosity. We can't thank you enough for the generous gift that you are. In your name. Amen.